Right. This is a bit blowy. Can you hear me okay? Is it too loud or is it okay? Bit too loud. Can we turn it down a little bit, please? Thanks, Phil. Right, this morning, I'm going to talk about something a little bit higher, just a little bit higher. How's that? I'm going to talk about something which, if we can get a hold of it, it will revolutionize our lives. And it's a very, very, very simple principle. Easy to understand in our heads, but not so easy to understand in our hearts. But if we can actually receive it into our hearts, it will radically change each one of our lives. And it's the principle of this. It's what we've been singing about this morning. It's simply God's grace. God is gracious to us. He loves us. We don't deserve it, but he loves us anyway. That is the principle. We can understand that in our heads, but getting it into our hearts is another thing entirely. And it's my prayer this morning that through what's shared this morning, that each one of us will just have a fresh understanding of just how much God loves us, and that we'd know it not only in our heads, but in our hearts too. That we'd feel it, that it would radically change our lives. So I wonder if anyone has Bibles here. If you don't have Bibles, don't worry. Just look around you with sheepdog, puppy dog eyes. And maybe someone will feel sorry for you and share their Bible with you. But it's Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 onwards. We're going to start reading at. So it's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four stories of Jesus. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 to start off with. I've got a red version of the Bible where all the words of Jesus are in red, which is really helpful when you're younger. But as you're getting older, you can't see red so easily anymore. It's a bit of a blur. I need my glasses on. But I'll just take it by faith. I'll be fine, thanks. But if it starts getting heretical, you know the reasons why. Chapter 15 and verse 1 of Luke. Tell me when you're there. Excellent. Sorted. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, and he basically tells them a couple of stories. What you've got here, you've got some so-called good guys called the Pharisees. They knew the Bible inside out. They were the goody-goodies. They were looked up to by everyone around. They thought, man, these guys are really holy. But they had attitude problems. And Jesus basically needed to tell them that they didn't understand God's grace. And he gave a few stories here to illustrate that they needed to know God's grace, not just the people who were the sinners, the bad people, the people who were considered to be unclean and terrible. They needed God's grace, but also the religious ones needed to know God's grace too. You might be here this morning thinking, well, I don't need to hear this message. I'm already sorted with the Lord. Let me tell you this. We all need to know the goodness, the grace of God. What does the word grace mean? Gift from God, yep. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. That's good. Yeah. Other definitions of grace. Often when we say the word grace, we think about saying thank you at our meals. But yeah, really grace means unmerited favor. It means that you get what you don't deserve. So it's a bit like getting a gift. Well, it is getting a gift that you've not earned in any way. You don't deserve it. And God's grace to us is shown in what he did when he died on the cross for each one of us. He didn't do that because we deserve it. He did it because he loves us. He did it as a free gift. And if we can get hold of that, it will radically transform our lives. So that's God's grace. And these Pharisees were judging judging Jesus because he is hanging out with no good people. And Jesus made it clear it's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. And he basically came to call sinners into repentance. He was there for people. He was there for everyone. But they had an issue with this. So he tells a couple of stories, and we're going to turn to the third story that he tells now. So it's Luke chapter 15, a little bit further down, verse 11. It's the parable of the lost son. A parable is like a story that Jesus tells. So we're reading from verse 11. I'm going to go through this and sort of bring out some bits and pieces as we go through. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood." A bit of background here. In the Jewish way of thinking, the older son, the firstborn son, had two portions of his father's inheritance. So when his dad died, he would get two portions, and every other son would get one portion. That's the firstborn right. So it'd be divided equally. So if I got £1,000 and I had three sons, what's 1,000 divided by three? I don't know. If I had three sons, you'd point what? 333 recurring. Come on, man. Don't think I'd be doing maths this morning. But what would happen is, rather than dividing it into three, you divide it into four. If you've got three sons, you divide everything you have into four. So what's £1,000 divided by four? It was the law that the older son got a little bit more. And maybe that's why the younger son wasn't very happy. I'm sure a lot of us can relate to that. Maybe that's the cause of the younger man's unhappiness. Because he asks for his inheritance early. So if I've got £1,000 and I've got three sons, I divide that £1,000 into four, and the oldest son gets two lots, and everyone else gets one lot. Well, here we have in the story, let's go back to the story, verse 13. "Not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." I wonder how many of us maybe can relate to this young person, maybe feeling that life's not fair, that we've been hard done by in some way, that it's not fair, my brother's got two portions, I've only got one portion. Everything's conspiring against me. I sometimes say things like that sillily. You know, it feels like this is a conspiracy when everything's going wrong. How many of us can relate to that when it feels like everything's going down the pan? But the opposite is true. God is always with us. He always loves us. He'll never change. And this is the lesson that this young lad needed to know, was that the father didn't have favorites. The father loved each one of them individually. And it's the same with us and God. He's got no favorites. He loves us all the same. And he wants to bless each one of us. He wants us to realize that he's gracious and to appreciate him. So this guy goes off to a faraway land. Here's the first bit of shame coming upon this guy. He's basically said to his dad, "I wish you were dead." He's asked for his inheritance early. What a shameful thing. He couldn't wait for his dad, his own father, to die. He was greedy. He felt hard done by, so he was into instant gratification. "I want my inheritance now." You know, we're living in a society, aren't we, of instant gratification. We can't wait for anything. It's got to be instant. We've got to push a button and have it straight away rather than waiting. But how many people here know that good things come to those who wait? And it takes patience, but as we exercise patience, we'll bear good fruit in our lives. You can't achieve anything of substance without putting a little bit of patience into something, spending a bit of time. Anything that's really worth living for is worth investing time and effort into, rather than this principle of instant gratification or a magic wand over our lives. And so this guy chooses to go off with his money, his father's money, and to spend it early. And he brings shame upon the family because of that. And then he goes to this far country, and this is the next bit of shame that he causes upon himself. He's a Jewish boy, and he's going to live in a far away country. I don't know if you've seen any documentaries about the Jews. There were a few documentaries a while ago. Do you remember those documentaries about up in London, I think it was it? Jews in London and some of their lifestyle and their ways. One of the things that they'd be very careful of is spending too much time with what they call goys, the goys. You might think, what is a goy? We're goys. A goy, basically, it means the nations, the Gentiles, people who aren't born Jewish. And it's a cultural thing that they don't spend a lot of time in the company of people that aren't Jews. There's a distinction. They're set apart from those who aren't worshippers of God in that sense. So here's some shame that this boy is bringing upon himself and upon his heritage. He's leaving the land of Israel, where he's born, and he's going to a faraway land, into a Gentile territory. And he's basically saying, I don't want this inheritance. I don't want to inherit this land of Israel. I want to go to a faraway land. I want to have my inheritance from my dad, but I want to go and have a wild time and enjoy myself. And it says that he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. What does the word prodigal mean? Pardon? Extravagant, yeah. Yeah, loose, wasteful. It's I suppose indulging, isn't it? Really, that's the picture that it's conjuring up. It's not being sensible, but being extravagant and wasteful and indulgent. And we know exactly what that means because the older brother tells us later on. If you look at verse 30, it says the older brother says, "This son of yours came and has devoured your livelihood with harlots." So basically, he was using dad's money, his inheritance money, to sleep with prostitutes and pay for sex, basically. So it's an interesting sort of story, isn't it, really? Jesus tells it as it is. And you can just imagine the horror of people thinking, well, man, this is a bad boy. Not only has he asked for his inheritance early, but he's blown it. He's gone and he's just lived a life of pleasure and he's wasted his father's money. You know how often we can violate our own principles, violate our own bodies, and shame can come upon us when we turn against God and go our own separate way. And God wants to rescue us from that. He wants to set us free from that. He wants us to be free from all addictions in our lives. And he doesn't want to bind us in that sense. And, you know, lots of people think about God and think, oh, it's all rules, rules, rules. The fact is, God loves us. And the reason why he gives us boundaries is because he doesn't want us to be in pain and to mess up. And he wants us to be blessed and to have good lives. He really does. He's a father, a loving father, who wants the best for his kids. And he sets those boundaries for our good. There's something within us that doesn't seem to be able to keep those boundaries, isn't there? It's the sinful nature, the flesh. And when Jesus went to the cross, not only did he die to take the blame for our sins, but he also died to take away the power of that sinful nature within each one of us. He basically took that sinful nature and he crucified it. He nailed it to the cross so we can be set free from it. And as we accept what Jesus has done for us, really accept it, then that power of sin is taken away. We can overcome things, overcome temptations, because we're living not for ourselves anymore. We're living for him, and we've got his spirit in our lives helping us. Sorry? It's natural. It's each one of us is born into that natural way of selfishness, really, left to our own devices. But it's really through God's love that transforms us into not being selfish people, but to being giving people. And that will help us overcome temptations in our lives. You know, any temptation seems good at the time, doesn't it, really? He must have thought, this is fantastic. I've got all this money. I can do what I want. I can live for pleasure, instant gratification. But it didn't last that long, did it? If you have a little look, let's go back to the story. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He basically started working for a non-Jew, which would have been shame attached to that, especially because this guy kept pigs. Pigs were unclean to the Jewish people. It was part of the Jewish law. That's why Jews can't eat meat. They can't eat meat. They can't eat pork. They can't have a bacon roll because it's an unclean animal. So to keep pigs would have been really looked upon with shame. And this guy has basically caused shame upon his family, upon himself, caused shame upon his people, and he's there feeding the pigs. So he goes out into the field to feed the swine. And verse 16 says this, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I missed out verse 14. It says, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Sin will only satisfy short term. If we want to live satisfied lives long term, it's not down the pathway of sin. That'll just lead to depression, anxiety, bondage, addiction, low self-esteem. And it feels so good when you're sinning, doesn't it? But afterwards, it feels so bad, doesn't it? God wants to set each one of us free from that. And the way he does it is by his grace. Us realizing just how much he loves us and that these boundaries aren't meant to inhibit us, but they're meant to set us free. His love will set us free by his grace. In verse 16, the swine pods that they're eating, in some versions it mentions carob. Anyone got carob in their version? Pods are like casing, like a shell, isn't it? And the carob tree, I don't think it bears fruit very often, but the fruit that it bears isn't very edible for humans. It's really only fit for animals. And there was a Jewish saying, some of the teachers of the Jews, they call them rabbis, one of the things they used to say was, when Israel is reduced to the carob tree, then they'll repent. It basically means when you get to the lowest of the low, that's when you're ready to do business with God and turn your life around. You know, some of us, it's not until we get desperate, is it, that we really cry out to God and say, Lord, please, I really messed up here. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could see sin for what it really is? That Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's not going to bring anything good into our lives, although he tries to tease us and tempt us. He's not going to give us any blessing long term. If we realize the weight of that sin and the negative effect on our lives, then we'll turn around quicker and we'll be desperate. We'll say, Lord, please, receive me into your kingdom, just like that guy on the cross that was crucified with Christ. Yeah. None of us do. That's the message. That's the good news of grace. We don't deserve it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's good to be part of a group and to be accountable to each other. That's what it's about, really. But I think for each one of us, it's good to get back to the Bible and to get some truth into our lives, and God help in each one of us. So let's carry on with the story then. He would have gladly have eaten this carob plant food, whatever it is, and he didn't even get that. And in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, that means against God, and before you. He realizes that when he's sinning against those who are dear to him, he's also sinning against God. We know that we're sinning against God when we're out of sorts with our families, those that are dear to us, when they irritate us beyond measure and our relationship is really not right. It's a sign, it's a symptom that things aren't right between us and God as well. His broken relationship with his dad really was a fundamental symptom that he had a bigger issue, his relationship with God. And he realizes this when he turns around. Repentance is a turning around. It's turning your life around. It's realizing I can't go this way anymore. It's not going to lead to anywhere good. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to follow God instead. So he came to this decision, and he realized the consequences of his actions, and he was willing to not only say sorry to God, but to say sorry to people as well. And I wonder how many of us here, we might think that we're repentant, that we're right with God, but we refuse to say sorry to someone that's hurt us. Maybe someone in our families, particularly people in our families. It's so easy to hold a grudge, isn't it? And God will give us that strength to forgive. If you've got questions, don't worry. Just hold on to them, and you know, we can have a chat afterwards and go into stuff in more detail. That would be great. So he's got this plan. He's going to go back, and he's going to plead with his dad. And he says, I'm going to say to my dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 19, make me like one of your hired servants. He suddenly starts to realize how blessed he was before and how blessed it is to have a dad and how blessed it is to be in his household. And he'll do anything. He'll even be a slave, a servant, in order to be back in that environment. He suddenly realizes is the grace of his father. I wonder how many of us here realize just how good it is to have a God in heaven who created us, who knows everything about us, the good and the bad, but still loves us and is still willing to have us in his presence. You know, he loves us when we're good, but he loves us when we're bad too. He doesn't approve of the bad things we do, but it doesn't stop him from loving us. And you may have completely violated your body, your moral systems. God still loves you. Just as Jesus loved those sinners that he was hanging out with, just as he was spending time with the tax collectors, they were the despicable people working for the Romans, traitors to the Jews, collecting taxes for the enemy. They were hated by all the Jewish people, and Jesus loved them, and he went after them. He loves you today. Doesn't matter how bad you've been, he loves you more than you can ever realize. So he comes up with this plan and he goes home. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, here we go, he's rehearsed the speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice he doesn't get through the speech. He only just starts the speech off, and his dad interrupts him with grace. He starts lavishing his grace upon him. Notice also that the dad saw him from far away. The dad had been there watching out for him on a regular basis, longing for his son to come back. His son had no concept of just how loved he was by the father. You know, it's not really until we become parents ourselves that we realize just how precious our children are and how precious we are as well to parents. Maybe you didn't have good parents and they weren't very good at expressing their love for you. And the fact is, each one of us is loved by a Heavenly Father beyond any doubt, more than we can ever realize. He loves us. He lavishes his love upon us. You are loved today. You might not feel it, but this is the thing, getting it from our heads into our hearts, feeling loved by the Father and feeling loved as well by the family of God. You know, we love you very much, each person here. You are loved. Never think that you are unloved. So he's coming out with this saying, and his dad interrupts him. And verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. He was willing to be a slave, but the dad would not treat him as such. He was going to treat him as a son. So much so, he was going to get the slaves, the servants, to serve his son. He was making his son realize, you're a son. I'm going to ask the servants to serve you because you haven't, even though you've violated everything and you don't deserve this, you are still my son, and I'm going to lavish my love upon you. We might think that we couldn't be a child of God, but the Bible makes it clear. The Father has lavished his love upon each one of us. He makes the servants bring a best robe. You know, it reminds me of the robe that Joseph had, the coat of many colors. It speaks of favor, doesn't it? It speaks of elevation, almost like royalty, you know, the best robe. He's lavish in his love publicly on his son, and he wants everyone in the household to see, I'm not disowning this boy, even though he's done some terrible things. He's my son. He's come back, and I love him. It says in the Bible that Jesus, through what he's done on the cross for each one of us, it says in the book of Isaiah, he's arrayed us in a robe of righteousness. For all our sinful garments, just think about the garments this guy would have been wearing. He would have looked a mess. He probably would have been stinking. And yet he gets lavished with this lovely robe. In the same way, in and of ourselves, each one of us is stinking filthy with sin. Jesus, when he went to the cross, took those old clothes, that stinking sin, crucified it, and instead gave us his clothes, his righteousness, his goodness, and he's arrayed us in that beautiful robe of righteousness. Not only has he forgiven us our sins, but his goodness, his righteousness, is credited to our account. A bit like winning the pools, winning the lottery, and having your bank account credited. That's favor. That's grace, yeah? We don't deserve it. We're not only just neutral before God, we are considered to be righteous before a holy God because he's given his righteousness as a free gift to us. Hallelujah. So then the father says, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. I've got a ring on my hand today. Speaks about a covenant, doesn't it? A commitment of marriage. But in those days, a ring also was used as a signet ring for stamping your name in some wax, seal a letter, put your stamp of approval on, put your stamp of authority on it. It spoke of authority. It spoke of his dad's authority. He was given his dad's authority when he was given this ring. You know, Jesus has given his authority to each one of us. If you're a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus, you have the authority of Christ. You can tell Satan to get out of a situation. You can tell a demon to come out of someone in Jesus' name, in Jesus' authority, and it has to do what you say because you've got Jesus' authority. You've got authority to overcome sickness, to speak to sickness and tell it to go in Jesus' name. You know, in the New Testament, people really got hold of this. And they didn't just pray for the sick and plead with God, oh, please heal that person. They spoke to the illnesses. They spoke God's healing into people's lives because they realized they had that authority from Christ. That's how much he loves us. And then the last thing, he put sandals on his feet, verse 22. You know, the servants weren't able to wear sandals. They went barefoot. It spoke of sonship. It spoke of privilege. He's put sandals on our feet. He's given us that ability, not only just to know the good news for ourselves, but to go and take the good news to others. The shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. We can go out and we've got a ministry. When you become a Christian, you're not useless. You're given a role. You're given purpose. You've got the good news of Jesus to take to others, and you can see other people's lives being transformed as well as your own. And it's his sign of saying, you belong to me. It says in the Bible, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. God has lavished his love on each one of us. We're running short of time, so I just want to summarize the end of it. The end of the story is that the older brother then hears that the younger brother's come back and he's not very pleased. And the older brother starts to judge his younger brother. And he says to his dad, this son of yours has wasted your money on prostitutes. And I've been slaving for you all these years and I've had nothing. And this son of yours comes back and you give him everything. First of all, the older brother starts to get out of relationship with his dad. He starts to distance himself from his dad. He refuses to come in the house and celebrate. He stays out in the field. And he says, this son of yours. Then the father reminds him, well, actually, he's your brother. And we had to celebrate because he was dead. Now he's alive. He's lost and is found. We had to celebrate. And his dad reminds him, everything in my house is yours. You've always had it. So the father's trying to win him over with grace as well. So it's a story of God's grace, not only to those who are way off and indulgent in sin, but also those who maybe haven't had that wild, wacky lifestyle. Maybe they've been brought up in a Christian family, but they still need to know God's grace for themselves. There, but for the grace of God, go I. It's the grace, the goodness of God that keeps us from sin. So I just wanted to share that, really, because today we've got the AGM, and what we're going to do now is, in a few minutes, we're going to give you a report of what's happened this last year, with the accounts as well. Jenny's going to just chat a little bit about the accounts. If you want to take these home, have a read of them, and if you've got questions and stuff you want to ask us, we can answer questions in more detail. But if you have got questions this morning, we're happy to answer them this morning as well. But if you need a bit more time, I've spent quite a bit of time printing out a summary of some of the things that